Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Let us learn the discipline of saying thank you for what we do have. Oh, you don't have what they have, and the grass looks greener over there. But for my patchy little brown-eaten, bunny-eaten front lawn, let me just say thanks for what I got. It ain't that, but it's this, and I'm glad I got, you know, a partial lawn here. God, let's say thanks for that.
Scroll through Facebook or Instagram and think, man, so-and-so has the perfect life. Whether it's their job, the way they dress, their home, spouse, or a fancy new car, we can easily get caught up in coveting. But God doesn't want us living in jealousy and discontentment. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares helps us reset our perspective so we can experience joy and satisfaction as we bloom right where we're planted. Pastor Mike titled this message, When the Grass Looks Greener.
Got a question for you. One that's sure to go over well in South Orange County, California. Not. You ready? Are you satisfied with your life? Okay. About 50% of Americans say yes to that question, but they don't have my follow-up questions. How about your job? How about your paycheck? How about your job title? Still got some people still smiling? All right, go home, find a full-length mirror. Strip down to your Kirkland skivvies. Take a gander. Now how you feel? See, I got everybody there. IQ test this week. Study the score. Circle of friends. The influence you have. The respect you garner. Happy? What about looking across the street and seeing neighbors acquire, achieve, and attain to things that you don't? Real happiness in your heart for them? I mean, if we made the list long enough, we'd all have to admit that there's plenty of corners of our heart that just aren't quite at ease with what we have. And if we could change this or do that or tweak this or lose a few pounds or get a few dollars extra in our paycheck, then we would, we'd probably be a little happier. Spurgeon got it right 100 years ago when he said, if you're not satisfied with what you have now, you wouldn't be satisfied if it were doubled. Now, I read that this week and I started thinking, well, let me think that one through for a second. Paycheck times two. That's looking better. Achievements, intelligence, looks, influence, accomplishments. You double all that, I'm thinking I'm going to feel pretty darn good this afternoon. But he's right. Because if satisfaction is the goal, I know that won't work because all I got to do is run the clock backwards. Because there was a time when I had half as much as what I have now. And if I was plagued with discontent then and still have remnants of it now, it probably is not going to make a whole lot of difference if you double everything I have. I thought this week if I could take contentment and bottle it, and I could get a little time on TV, maybe an infomercial, and I could sell the bottle o' contentment, I wonder who'd buy it. I started thinking, how well would it sell if I really could have the surefire solution to life's discontented spirit and attitude? I wonder the phone lines would light up. I started fearing that perhaps in the din and clamor of the Orange County hunt, that perhaps people wouldn't even recognize the virtue of it. I start to fear that maybe people wouldn't see the real profound pleasure and the satisfaction that comes with a heart that's at peace, that can lean back in the chair at 8 o'clock at night and say, I'm fine with what I've got, I'm fine with who I am. I think some people would say, I don't quite see the virtue in that. And that would kind of take the heart out of life. Selling contentment, that's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? Especially if I indulge in the product, I think you'd want to just give it away. Well, that's the good news. The sermon this morning, absolutely free. No charge. If you could fathom the benefits of what we're about to talk about, if you could just grasp a little bit of how it could change your heart, I think you would order at least 2 bottles and say, I want that. God wants us to be content for our own good, and he gives us the keys to it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So open your Bibles, please, and turn to this supremely important text of Scripture for people like us. 1 Corinthians 7, initially addressed to a group of Corinthians, I'm sorry, who were never satisfied with their station in life. They just weren't happy. They had a sense that if they could just change this or tweak that or get to this circle of influence or attain to that socioeconomic level, then they would probably be happy. And the Apostle Paul sheds some divine light on this. It begins with the word nevertheless, which connects it to a context that your memory must recall. And that is that we had been talking about marriage, the permanence of marriage, the importance of a marriage commitment and covenant. And then he injects an exception to that. An exception that must be underscored as an exception. And so the Apostle Paul says, though there is a time and a very severe situation to change one's marital status, he says, nevertheless, here comes the rule. The rule is this, that each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now, I'm not just picking on you Corinthians. He says, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord, here's the scary word, assigned to him. Can you underscore that word for a second? Assigned to him. Assigned. The Greek word here is the word to divide. And it's divide in the sense that it's come into English to divvy up. To divvy up the stuff. It pictures a God who sits there with talent and beauty and brains and brawn, and he starts dividing it up and divvying it up, and 2 for you, and 1 for you, and 4 for you, and he divides it up. Not just what you look like, not just what exists between your ears, not just your place in life, not just your spouse, as we saw last time, though you think you choose her, it is really God that chooses her for you. God is divvying it all up. Here, I want these kids and that family. I'll take that guy with that gal. And he starts arranging things. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to know that where you're at is where God has assigned you to be. We chafe against that doctrine these days, but it's important for us to underscore it, and it's where we must begin. You want the key to contentment? You have to begin by understanding that God is in your circumstances, that God is so much in your circumstances that there's not one detail that he didn't assign to you. I know that's hard for us to gather, but it's important for us. Number one on your outline, let's jot it down this way and just let it sink in. Number one, we must start by believing that God is in it. In what? In everything. In the spouse that you live with, in what you see when you look in the mirror, with your IQ score results, with your job, with your boss, with your neighborhood, with your neighbors, with your period of time in which you live, with your health. God is involved in all of that. Now, I know today it's hard for us to see that. Even harder, I should say, today for us than it was 100 years ago, because there has been, you do understand, a certain influence that's kind of filtered into the philosophy of everyone's thinking today. And I think often as it relates to the concept of the belief that we got here by a cosmic accident has filtered its way into our thinking and into our vocabulary. And now we, even Christians, talk about luck and chance and accident. That was pretty much, outside of the vocabulary of Christian thinking and speech 100 years ago. The Apostle Paul sets us straight in Acts chapter 17. Please keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 7 and turn to Acts 17 as Paul says, listen, guys, let's just start with that. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Look at verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he tells these Athenians that are pretty messed up in their theology, don't understand much. They got temples all over town. And he says to this group, this session of leaders and ethicists in Athens, the Areopagus, he says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the boss, the leader, the supervisor, the one in charge of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands, verse 25 says, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath, underscore this next phrase, because it's a loaded one, and what? Everything else. Now, you creationists, you say, well, you know, we reject this whole evolution concept. We believe God's in it. God made us. And we can say, I think, the first two affirmations, he gives us life and breath. We've read Colossians. We know he sustains life. He doesn't just create life. So we'll say, oh, yeah, he gives us life and breath. But have you allowed your theology to affirm the third statement, that he also gives us everything else? And if you think I'm stretching this or finding a category for it where it doesn't belong, keep reading because he makes it painfully clear. Verse 26, from one man, his name was Adam, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, here's a verb for you. What's the word? Determined. He determined the time set for them. And here's another big word. What's the next word? The exact places where they should live. Got some rough neighbors? To the south of you, you know who I'm talking about. I'm thinking, this is pretty extreme superlative language. He's determined the time set for them in the exact places they should live. Now he's got a reason for all this. And that's another sermon, but let's at least peek behind the curtain. He did it so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though duh, he's not far from each one of us. Now let's just set the purpose aside for a minute. And let's just think about the idea. He's determined everything for you. Not happy with your spouse? Don't nod. That's who he picked for you. He's assigned that person for you. Frustrated with your teenage children? God's plan. Don't like your boss, do you? Scott's the one God chose for you. Don't be so quick to change your life, because it's not about you. Where you are is where God has put you. I'm not trying to steal your ambition. I'm not trying to make excuses for your lazy, brother-in-law. I'm just trying to say that, first of all, let us affirm what Christians for centuries have affirmed, and that is that God is sovereign. And where you are is where he's put you. Is there time for change? Yes, there's time for change. This passage, though, is saying, though there are exceptions, this is the rule. We give precedence to where we are. We give deference to the situation we find ourselves in. We don't clamor and seek and chase after change because, first of all, we must realize that the circumstances of our lives are assigned by God. Want to be content? Let's just start looking at everything as God's assignment for our life. And there are reasons so that we might seek him. It'd be great to have nice neighbors on both sides, wouldn't it? Oh, I do. But maybe you don't. Why do you think he put that one there? It'd be great to have a great boss, great supervisor, great person, right, signing your paychecks that you get along with. But he gave you the one he gave you because he wants you to seek him. It'd be great if your kids were perfect. There's a few that still think theirs are, but most of you have come to the realization in your maturity that your kids are messed up, and they are, and give you hassles because God wants you to seek him. The purpose, another sermon, but for now it lets at least affirm that God is a God who assigns you your place. Now the first objection people have is, wait a minute, God, I have a problem believing God is sovereign and assigning me everything in life because I know that as a parent, I really like to be fair. And it doesn't seem very fair. All I got to do is look around the auditorium. It doesn't seem very fair the way God has allotted each person their life. Because as a parent, I know that Johnny better get the same exact size and number of ice cream scoops in his bowl tonight as Matthew gets. And that to me is important as a parent. But the more I analyze that, I realize why. It's really not for the good of my children. It's for my own good. Because I don't want to deal with the wrath, and I don't want to deal with the problems of a jealous, envious child saying, "Dad, why aren't you fair?" Newsflash, God does not share our trepidation and apprehension. Apparently, he's not all that concerned that people are going to shake their fist at him and say, "God, it's not fair." And before you think a lightning bolt will strike me at any moment for affirming that God is not fair, open your Bibles today, look through the scripture, go from Genesis to Revelation, and show me where God has promised to be fair. Now, justice, that's a whole nother topic, but I don't think you want a sermon this morning on God's justice. But let's talk about his fairness. He never promised that. He never said he'd be fair. And he isn't fair. It's like the teenage girl's poster I happen to see for sale in the mall. It's the one that ends up on her closet, right? On one side of the poster, there is this really pathetic figure from about the neck to the belt buckle, and it's got some guy with a frumpy, dirty t-shirt and his big old belly's hanging over the top of his belt buckle, kind of like this right here. Hair is growing out the end, and it's just lint in the belly button. And then there's a line down the middle of the poster, and on the other side of the poster, there is this chiseled with a washboard abs. He is glistening. He is tan. He is cut. And the caption reads, "All men are not created equal." I saw that poster and I said to myself with a smile, isn't that the truth? We're not. And it's not just physical beauty that God dishes out in a variety of ways, never seemingly fair, but it's brains, it's position, it's influence, it's circles of friends, it's jobs. I think we all stand back and say, why is it that my work is not recognized or appreciated like his work? Why is it that my husband is not as sensitive and responsive as her husband? Why is it that our house has got so many problems and so, is so limited, and that guy's house has got such a view and is so big, and I don't get it, God. It's not fair. The challenge for us is to stop trying to work our way through, you know, God, let's figure this out. Now, what is it that you're doing to me here? Why? Let me try and think your thoughts and see, why would you withhold this from me? Why would you give me this setting and this job? And, you know, we need to stop asking the questions. What we need to start doing is recognizing that God is in it. And when he's in it, let me give you two things, a little digression here for a second, two things that will help replace the potential complaining with a perspective of acceptance of God's sovereignty. Two things. Here's one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's very simple. It's a practice. It's a discipline. And here's what you do. Start this afternoon. The scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Okay? So the first thing we do is we occupy our minds not with questions of, why do I have such a bad and cruddy situation in life, and her life and his life is so much better. We start by saying, God, before I go there, let's start right here, and let us give thanks in every circumstance. Why is it that their medical tests come back fine and my come back messed up? Why is it that they get all that free time and I'm stuck at this? Forget all that. Wait a minute. Let's just talk about what we've got. And let's just do a little assessment. And let us learn the discipline of saying thank you for what we do have. Oh, you don't have what they have. And the grass looks greener over there. But for my patchy little brown-eaten, bunny-eaten front lawn, let me just say thanks for what I got. It ain't that, but it's this. And I'm glad I got, you know, a partial lawn here. God, let's say thanks for that. Instead of complaining about the boss and saying, why can't I have that boss, let's spend a little time thanking God for the boss we do have, because, you know, it could be worse. Here's another thing, maybe hard for some of us to swallow, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It talks about us putting our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. okay? This may come as a surprise. Two things I want you to do. Number one, replace the potential temptation to complain with thanksgiving and a conscious effort of enjoying what we do have. God has given us what we have. He is a God who really wants us to enjoy the things we've got. Oh, you don't have everything. You don't have the latest stuff. You don't have the best things. And I know your situation isn't optimum or ideal, but what you do have, let's work at enjoying it. So when I get the Sunday paper, and I don't have much time to read it before I get here, but in the afternoon when I go through it, the part that jumps out at me is not all the commentaries or the reviews on politics. It's those color ads in the middle for Best Buy and CompUSA. All the latest electronic gadgets. Now, what happens to me is probably what happens to you. I get drawn into whatever your level or area of interest is, into the things that are out there that I don't have. Oh, yeah, look at that. Honey, we don't have one of these, right? Oh, this is great. Oh, and this is a whole lot better than the one I have here. Look at the size of that TV screen. Wow, and you know what? I don't have an MP3 player, and that sure is cool. When in reality, if I were to put the paper down and turn around, I got a closet full of junk there that works. Half of it. And what God would want me to do is to recognize you don't have everything, but let us take a little assessment and say thank you and then plug a few things in and enjoy what we've got. See, you don't have everything, but what do you have? Complaining about your health. Most of you are seated here and you're sitting up, and whatever health you have, let's enjoy it. Oh, you're not an Einstein, but whatever intelligence you have, let's just appreciate it and enjoy that. Oh, your family's not perfect, and you can see one across the street that you think is better than yours, but let's enjoy the family we have. Oh, you don't have the latest cars, the latest gadget, you don't have the summer home in Vienna or whatever. That's fine. Let's enjoy the backyard we've got. If we could consciously work to enjoy everything that we have and thank God for it in the process, we'd find a lot of our energy and effort expended on what God would have us do and not a lot of leftover energy looking at what we don't have and desiring and crying ourselves to sleep that we don't have something that we really, really want. The goal is not to add to the list of things we have, as so often has said. It's taking away from the list of things we want, and that will be done when we focus on saying thanks and enjoying what we have. Believe that God is in it. What God has given you is what God has given you. It's not fair, it's not equal, but He's done it.
An important reminder from Pastor Mike Fabares as he begins a new series called Where You're Planted. I'm sure this series is going to be a powerful one because so many people struggle with feelings of discontent. And one of the most common areas we complain about is our work. Whether you're stuck in a dead-end career, struggling to keep up with a demanding new job, or just feeling a little purposeless in your work, we've got a resource we highly recommend. It's a book titled Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Wayne reminds us that all aspects of business can reflect God's nature and character. So whether you're running the cash register or running the whole company, your work has meaning and purpose. If you're counting down the hours to the end of your shift or the end of the week, this book will help you shift your mindset and start blooming where God has placed you. And we'd like to send you a copy today as our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. Your donations go directly toward reaching more people with Pastor Mike's teaching so they can explore the depths of Scripture with us. As you've been strengthened and equipped through these messages, will you bless your fellow listeners by donating today? Here's the number to call. 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give, don't forget to request your copy of Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Perhaps you've donated before, but you're ready to take your support to the next level by becoming a monthly Focal Point partner. You set the amount, and then the donation is automatically processed each month. It's a great way to multiply your impact, and it's easy to set it up when you go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday when we'll continue learning what to do when the grass looks greener. We're finding our contentment and joy in Christ alone. Next time on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.